The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Well, good morning, ladies and germs. We're actually semi on time today, which is a wonderful thing. So, without further ado, we're going to do what I didn't do last time, and we should do every time, is open in prayer and just thank God for the fact that we could be here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and as always, we pray that you would calm our hearts and minds, and God, let's let us rejoice in the study of your word, and Father, to give attention and help us by your Spirit always, who teaches us and the anointing from on high, as it were, God, that brings us into all truth and keeps us from error. We thank you, thank you for that life that you've given us by your Spirit, because it has, as it were, opened our eyes to the truth and how eternally important that is for us. So we just thank you for this time. And do so in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Believe it or not, we're going to start in the Bible today. If you would like to, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Familiar, hopefully, portion of Scripture, but it speaks to what I'm going to say after I read this. So I'm going to begin. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, I've always loved that verse, stopping for a second. It's basically describes the fact that we're sure of something that we can't see. And that's kind of rare when you think about it. We don't really operate that way in our daily lives. I mean, I'm not gonna look for a knife to do something or a pair of scissors and be able to accomplish that without actually having those things in my hand, you know, that I can use and see and work with. But this describes the assurance of things not seen. That's what faith is. That even though we don't see it, we're sure about it. Remember when Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection and Thomas wasn't there, right? And the disciples told Thomas, "Hey, we saw the Lord." He goes, No. "Unless I see and can feel the wounds in his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe." Now, we got to give Thomas some slack because he wasn't able to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 before he said that, right? And when Jesus appeared again to his disciples, Thomas was there in the midst, and he turned to Thomas and he said, "Thomas, look, you know, see the wounds." And what did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." In other words, Thomas was assured because he saw it. What did Jesus say after that about you and me? Right. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." What a testimony. I mean, think about that. That's amazing. Okay. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2 says, "For it," that is faith, "the people of old received their commendation. By faith," and this speaks to our study, "we understand that the universe was created by the word of God," and I love this last phrase, "so that which is seen was not made out of things that are visible." I mean, what simple little words, but how profound are those words? What we see didn't come about by things that are visible. You know, that by things, you know, it was not made about by things that are visible. You go to an auto plant, which I've been into scores and scores of time, and you see all sorts of components, you know, in different spots and along an assembly line, and man, these people are working together and putting one widget on another widget, and out comes an engine or a gas tank or some component, an instrument panel or a HVAC system, which I know about. And what's really amazing is at the end, out pops a car somewhere in the assembly plant. And as an engineer who's a very, very close friend of mine said one time, every time they fire that little buddy up and it works, everybody in that plant is literally amazed that it works. Okay, Kevin, maybe you can appreciate that statement. They can't believe that everything that they just did actually results in something that works. Now imagine how simple a Model T was that you had to crank to start versus the push-button starts we have today. I mean, it's mind-boggling. I don't know how many of you have, you know, more recent automobiles, but the push-button start I love. I love that. But what freaked me out when I first started using that is when I went to a stoplight, the engine stopped. It startled me. And I called the sales guy, you know, right there. I said, Rich, what is going on with my automobile? He goes, oh no, that's a way it's designed now, you know, and I'm not going to babble too much about it because I don't know anything about it. Just like the scientific stuff that we're going to talk about today, trust me, I've read and the quotes I'm coming by, I'm just regurgitating what I've read. Don't think for a second I really understand it. And I'm going to try and go slow so as not to confuse A, myself, and B, you. But the point is that even the most complex machines that man can make, there's a bit of doubt there before that. I mean, how many times have you had to reboot your computer? I did this morning. I have this little Sonos system that I can listen to music, you know, and Barb likes the Celtic women, you know, sounds like little fairies and things, and very soothing for her coffee. But this Sonos system won't load half the time, and so I have to reboot the whole computer. Why is that? I don't know. I get away. Back to the Bible. So by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that that which is seen is not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Well, how is that? Because we can read and understand and know what he did, right? By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God has taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And then finally, here we are, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, that is God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and rewards, and that he rewards those who seek him. Must believe that he exists. I've told this story many times to those of you who I've known for a long time, that when I came to faith, I shared my faith. I worked at the University of Michigan Financial Ops. I shared my faith with these guys that I had lunch with probably every 4 or 5 days, you know, 4 days a week for 2 years. And this one guy, Joe Smith, believe it or not, that's his name, Joe Smith, said, if Jesus appeared to me on this table and told me it was true, I still wouldn't believe. And I repeat that story all the time because, even when I think about it, it kind of shocks me. And I remember talking to a pastor friend after that and sharing that with him, and he said to me something I've never forgotten. He said, Tom, you'll never argue anybody into the kingdom. Right? So what we're going to talk about today is not so that we can throw a few scientific facts and data out to people so as to convince them that there is a God, that he created, and that we are accountable to him. Why? Because dead men don't respond. We talked about the Holy Spirit yesterday in men's Bible study. The reason you and I are here today is because a miracle was wrought in our lives by the Spirit of God, who took what was dead and made it alive so that you could comprehend and understand what? The gospel. The Word of God that God uses as His instrument to bring people to Him. So apart from the gospel and faith in that gospel, and more importantly, apart from the Holy Spirit providing a new life to that dead body of cells that we all are, nothing would happen. We couldn't prove anything to them. I could have talked to Joe until the cows come home, as they say. Wouldn't have mattered. Because Joe was dead. He was deaf, dumb, and blind, as it were, to spiritual truth. We talked about in 1 Corinthians, the natural man, what? Receives not. He cannot understand things that are spiritual. I wish I would remember that about 14 times every day when you bump into people and you hear things that they say. And I don't know, some of it might upset you, or some of it might want to make you argue, or maybe like me, you're old enough where you go, you know, I've heard this a million times, and, you know, I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. But don't, and this is what we really is the intent of our study today, don't let it intimidate you, okay? Because that which God has wrought in your life cannot be apprehended, you know, on a balance sheet proving there's more pros than cons. Okay, that's not how it operates. Hebrews just told us that. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him because you must believe that He exists. Was it Psalms or Proverbs? The fool has said in his heart what? There is no God. So, I wanted to start in Hebrews. You can flip back to Colossians. Well, no. Go from chapter 11 to chapter 1 very quickly because this speaks to our study. Hebrews chapter 1, again, very familiar. Long ago, Hebrews 1:1, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and you're co-heirs, by the way, through whom He also, what? Created the world. Okay? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire universe was created. And you can flip further back, backwards from your New Testament to Colossians. Again, familiar scriptures to you, hopefully. Colossians chapter 1 says this, beginning in verse, where am I? Not there. Okay. Verse 15, describing the preeminence of Jesus, preeminence of Christ. He is the image, the icon, the exact replication, or the exact image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's preeminent. For by Him, verse 16, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That's interesting. Just remember that, because we're going to talk about that. Thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And note, verse 17, and He is before all things, and this is the one I want you to get, and in Him all things hold together. Now you know that the earth revolves around the sun. You know that the earth rotates. That's a day. The earth revolving around the sun one time is a what? A year, right? You know, we look to the pop quiz, right? And you loved that when you went to school. No, you didn't. So all of this order that we see doesn't just fly off into space. Why? Because we just read it. He is before all things, verse 17, and in Him all things hold together. So not only did He create all things, but everything functions the way it is supposed to function because of Him. Now, trot over to the University of Michigan Science Department and put that one in front of somebody. Okay? they'll laugh you out of the room. And they might be able to intimidate you. But I'm here to tell you they shouldn't. And that's what we're going to talk about. So last time we started talking about origins. And that's what the book of Genesis is. That's what it means. Origins, beginnings. And we talked about this was the question. Do we believe the account in Genesis? I mean, we said, if you believe the first 10 words of the Bible, it shouldn't have any problem to the rest of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If you said that to your child, that'd be the most natural thing? Yeah, yeah. It's only until the world starts to corrupt things that they start to doubt that. And that can even fold over into the church. And as a matter of fact, I would say to you it has. I read a statistic, and maybe I said this last time, of 110 Christian colleges in the United States, at least this one study, how many of them do you suppose hold to literal six-day creation, the belief in a literal six-day creation? 20%? 30%? 10%? Six. That's startling. These are Bible-believing, preaching, teaching universities dedicated to raising up Christians for service and pastoral service or whatever it might be, teaching and so on. Six out of 110 hold to a literal six-day creation. How? What an indictment of the church. Remember we said last time that the subject of origins is absolutely critical to our understanding of ourselves. And either you believe God created or you don't. I mean, this is simple. This is, I'm going to launch into this awesome computer world. This is binary, right? It's either on or it's off. You believe it or you don't. Now, those who do believe God created the world fall into, sadly, probably two groups as well. Those who believe in what Genesis says in its account of creation, chapter 1 and then chapter 2 in detail and so on, or they try to accommodate what science has proven. Okay? I'm here to tell you that science can't prove anything. Now, I'm not anti-science. I'm pro-science. I'm pro-science. Okay? But science, the Bible does not, and Christians do not need to make accommodation. We don't need to give ground to science as if it has proved something, because it hasn't. Okay? Now, I want to also preface, if you want to get into a study of things about the scientific studies of geology and so on, and time that they impose upon that because of such and such, it has to be a billion years old and all that stuff. The Institute for Creation Research and what's the other one? Answers in Genesis are very good places. You can go to their websites and find all the material you might want. Okay, I'm going to touch on a couple of those things so that we can just speak intelligently, as it were, if we want to go into that area. But that's not what really matters. What really matters is the presentation of the gospel, and then God, through His Holy Spirit, convicting men and women as to their status before God, apart from Christ. We know that to be true. However, the book of Genesis, I asked the question, when did Christianity begin? It didn't begin in Matthew 1:1. It didn't begin in Bethlehem, in a manger, and it didn't begin when Jesus rose from the dead. It began in Genesis 1:1. Because if you don't believe God is the creator, then maybe you don't believe He is the redeemer. Now, we know Jesus was real. He lived. He died. I mean, that secular history acknowledges that. Okay? But if He isn't what He said He was, and He quoted Genesis often, then what are we to do? So it's critical that we understand what's at stake here in the belief in the Word of God. We talked about Darwin and all of that theory. And we ended up last time talking, I want to finish this, that this man, James Moore, wrote a biography of Darwin called The Life of a Tormented Evolutionist. And he says his life, quote, was one long attempt to escape from the church and to escape from God. Trust me, people, that is what evolution is all about. And it is as true a religion as any religion under the title of religion in the whole world today. I mean, there's only one true religion, we know that. But it is a religion. And its goal is to get rid of God. Now listen, you can have any God you want, as long as it's not the God of the Bible. They want to, and I don't even know if this is a word, ungod God. And that's what they've done by interjecting evolution and then Christians who kowtow to that as if we have to acknowledge that science is right and the Bible is wrong and we have to fix the Bible. What an assault that is. So he said his life, Darwin, was to an attempt to escape from God and the church. And then he goes on to say, it is this that explains so much that would otherwise be incongruous in his life and character, unquote. Okay? So in the end, the evolutionist, whether he's a natural evolutionist or a theistic evolutionist, and we talked about theistic evolution or progressive creationism, those are people who call themselves Christian and yet want to accommodate science to the extent that they say, oh yeah, God created, he started it all, and evolution took over. And God kind of dipped his finger in there along the way, and then things just sort of happened over billions of years. That's an accommodation that we should never make, nor do we have to. So we also talked about chance. That's what the evolutionists talk about all the time. It's all a product of chance, as if chance was some sort of causal power. And we said last time, chance is nothing. It's meaningless. Chance used to mean a mathematical probability of something. I'm going to go to the store and I might see Katie who's working at the deli. There's a chance I'll see her. Okay, that's not how evolutionists use chance. They think chance makes things happen. Okay, as one writer said, chance is the new soft pillow for science to lie down on. Again, as another quote, as long as chance rules, God is an anachronism. That is, God is a topic for another time. God, that's when we used to be ignorant back then, but now we're smart, and we don't need God. So God is an anachronism. So if chance rules, God can't rule. Chance literally deposes God. And they think chance literally is a force or is a power. That's ridiculous. Chance is impotent because it's nothing, all right? It can't be the cause of any effect, and yet that's all evolutionists talk about. So if you want to get into a debate, you can try and do that, but it'll be fruitless. Because scientists attribute sort of an instrumental power to chance, and when they do that, they've divorced themselves from reason. And that's another thing that they want to do. They want to divorce the Bible from reality. Okay? When the Bible speaks about things that you could deem scientific, it's true. When the Bible speaks about things historical in the world, it's been proven true by archaeology over and over and over again. So the Bible is a history book when it speaks to history. It is a science book when it speaks to science. But mostly, in its entirety, it is the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, okay, and it speaks to a special revelation apart which we would know nothing, right? We can know about God walking outside and looking up and down, but we can never know God apart from the Bible, and that is a key. So, we ended up last time and talking about how scientists and evolutionists want to make us believe that chance exists as a force and that everything by chance was spontaneously generated. By the way, if you ever want to discuss something like this with someone who believes in evolution, I wouldn't recommend it, but if you do, you only need to ask them one question ever, over and over again. Where'd that come from? Well, in the beginning, there was this big bang. Oh, really? Well, that, in effect, kind of describes it in a way. God spoke it into existence. You could call it a big bang. But all you have to do, they have to start with something eternal, and so they eternalize matter or energy, and you just say, well, where'd that come from? Okay? It is a contradiction they live with every single day. Why? Because they don't want to be accountable to God. So, this Nobel winning scientist, a man named George Wald, said, quote, "One has to only wait. Time itself performs the miracles. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible probable, and the probable actually certain," end quote. Can you believe that? I mean, that Orwell would be happy with that. That is just philosophical babble to try and explain something that they can't explain apart from an infinite, all-powerful creator that they want to avoid. Okay? There's no explanation of the universe apart from God. Even Einstein acknowledged that. Pretty smart guy. I said last time I wanted to talk about one thing scientific, and I'm going to read this so that I don't confuse myself. You've heard about the thing called a quantum leap, right? Did I talk about this? Okay, I might have mentioned it. Okay, people say somebody made a quantum leap. They kind of, what that means is they went from one place to another, all right? Well, let me tell you where that came from. Quantum theory, I'm reading, goes back to a scientist named Max Planck, okay, who in 1900 presented a theory that energy comes in discrete units called quanta, okay? And in 1927, another scientist found that when a photon, okay, well, I'm sorry, these units, Planck said, were discrete identifiable units called quanta. And then this German physicist, about 30 years later, found that when a photon strikes an atom, it boosts an electron into a higher orbit. Now, you know an atom. The nucleus it consists of protons, which are positively charged, and neutrons, which have no charge. They are the mass in the center of an atom. And orbiting around that are what? Electrons, right? When a photon, okay, which is generated by electromagnetic energy I read about, when it strikes an atom, it boosts that electron from a lower orbit to a higher orbit. Okay? What's interesting about that is there's no road going from the lower orbit to the higher orbit. Okay? When that occurs, the electron simply moves from the lower orbit to the upper orbit simultaneously without having traversed the intervening space. How's that possible? Colossians 1:17. In him all things exist. He controls all things, right? This is what is called a quantum leap. That photon hitting that atom, the electron going from a lower orbit to a higher orbit instantaneously without traversing the space in between those orbits. That's called the quantum leap, okay? It's a famous thing. It goes out of existence in one spot and comes into an existence simultaneously. And this happens all the time in atoms throughout all created history, and it keeps happening over and over. Now, do you think that happens by chance? That's ridiculous. Okay? It happens because there is an ongoing creative power of God that does that. Okay? So that's just one interesting thing that I read about that speaks to the controlling nature of our God. So again, either we believe that the universe was created by a all-wise, loving, infinitely intelligent God, or we believe it isn't. Psalm 19 says these words you're familiar with: "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. You know the creation talks to you? It does that by walking. You walk outside and you look at this, and you look up at the stars and say, wow. Or you should. It's a silent revelation, but it's a revelation that's unmistakable. Okay? Everybody on the globe can look out and see the creative existence of God. Okay? They can learn about God's creation, but they'll never know about God apart from the Bible. Now, the sun is in an orbit. The sun's dragging our entire solar system with it. There's galaxies. The whole galaxy is moving around. We talked about Hebrews chapter 1, and that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has made the world. And the only way we're going to know that is if God tells us. There was only one witness to creation, and that is God. And God told us about this. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us what? All Scripture is inspired by God. And Peter says, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, right? Okay? So God has disclosed himself to us. So, again, we can know about God by creation, but we can't know the God of our existence except through Scripture. And we need that. In order to get that, we have that through a special revelation called the Bible. And I will say, the Bible alone tells us that. Every other system in the world, if you want to call it that, I would call it mythology, that speaks to creation starts with something eternal like matter or energy, not the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay? Now, like we said before, the word Genesis means origin, means beginning, and there's lots of beginnings in Genesis. In Genesis, we find the origin of order and complexity. They never arise spontaneously, okay? They were created by God. We learn about the origin of the solar system, the planets. We learn about the origin of the atmosphere and a word I learned called the hydrosphere. The Earth when it was created, had a canopy of water above and below. And then when God changed that, it came to the oceans that we see today and so on. Okay? There's this huge body of liquid water, and there's this huge blanket of our atmosphere, which is oxygen and nitrogen and these gaseous mixtures, all of which are exactly programmed for what? Life. Life. Okay? It's so precise. I read one time that they said if the Earth's axis was, 23 degrees angle, something like that, if it were slightly, like a degree different, either the ice would cover the Earth or the oceans would cover the Earth. I mean, this all happened by chance, by the way. Okay. In Genesis, we find the origin of life, and we find the origin of the reproductive process, which is unique. We'll talk about that. There's an infinite complexity that's programmed into the genetic system of plants and animals, right, that is absolutely inexplicable apart from special creation. Okay? Genesis talks about the origin of man, which is the most highly organized and complex structure in the universe. Man is like a supreme illustration of order and complexity. Now, this is interesting. Living creatures have intricate physical and chemical structures, and they have the capacity of life and reproduction. Think about that. The evolutionist has a problem. You don't get life from non-life, right? Everything that you see and deal with in the living world comes from itself, so to speak. And that's all disclosed in Genesis. Okay? Now, man is different from creation in this sense. Man alone has a nature which can contemplate his own existence. Try talking. I love our dog Gracie, but she's as dumb as a box of rocks. Gracie doesn't wake up going, I wonder how I got here today. All she wants to do is eat, drink a little water, and sleep. I think she's narcoleptic, actually. Gracie doesn't think about how Gracie came to be. Only man does that, right? Only man has a nature that can contemplate abstract things like beauty and love, loyalty and worship. Man alone is capable of understanding and thinking about his own meaning. Now, when you divorce God from creation and leave it into evolution, where is our meaning? Where do we derive our dignity? Where does morality come from? By the way, the hardened evolution would say that that's a great thing because you alone can define your own morality. It's a completely independent democratic process, so to speak. You decide what is moral to you or immoral or amoral. That's working pretty well for us in Portland, for example. Genesis tells us about the origin of marriage. God has given us a stable institution of marriage in the home. It is designed to be monogamous, and it is the key to society. It's a societal building block, and as that is corrupted, society is damaged. And we can see that in the life of everyone here has seen that. The things that I wouldn't have imagined 30 years ago are commonplace today. How many genders are there? Well, there's at least three. Oh, no, there's an infinite number. What? Okay. The book of Genesis tells us about the origin of evil. The origin of physical and moral evil in the universe is explained in Genesis, as is the origin of the judgment on evil. All forms of God's wrath are set in motion and are illustrated in Genesis. Genesis tells us about the origin of salvation by grace through God's mercy and a substitute. God was merciful to Adam and Eve when they sinned. He didn't wipe them out of existence. He provided a substitute. That substitute system was part of the plan leading to Christ, and it's even referred to in the book of Genesis when he talks about the seed of the woman, taking out the seed of, the serpent and so on. In the book of Genesis, we find the origin of language. By the way, this is some evolutionists gag on, okay? All the time. There was a magazine article talking about the ridiculousness of how you would go from the grunts of an ape to language that we have for men, right? You just can't make that jump. The gulf between these mindless chattering of animals and the intelligent, sometimes, abstract communication of language is absolutely unbridgeable in the evolutionary process. It can't happen. Genesis tells us how man was given the ability to communicate by God and how so many languages came to be. The Tower of Babel, right? There was one language, and what did God do? He confused their language so they couldn't understand each other and what they have to do. They dispersed out through all the earth. That's the creation of nations. Okay? That cannot be explained through evolution. And that evolution is stumbling on that. Like Darwin said, the evolution of the eye, to think that an eye could evolve makes me shudder. Because it can't happen. All right? In Genesis, you find the origin of religion, both true and false. Of man's unique characteristic of worship, his consciousness of his own existence and ability to comprehend God. All these things appear in Genesis. Okay, so if you're going to talk about origins, you're going to have to go to Genesis. And this gets us back to this question. So either you believe in Genesis or you don't. It's that simple. You're not going to discover it on your own. Scientists aren't going to discover it. And so what is really frustrating, to say the least, is to say that you believe in the Bible, but yet you don't believe in the Genesis account. If you don't, then when exactly do you kick in? I mean, if you don't believe Genesis 1 and 2, do you kind of kick in at chapter 3? Or if you don't want to kick in there, do you kick in at the flood? Can you acknowledge the flood? See, you see what... You see the implication of this. If you don't believe the beginning, why would you believe the ending? So this is absolutely critical to our faith to understand and to be faithful to the origins that God has given us in Genesis. Okay? Maybe you don't really believe there's an Adam and an Eve. They want to make those mythical characters. By the way, evolutionists want to divorce, like I said, divorce the Bible from reality and make it a fairy tale. Make it a myth. Now, maybe you don't believe that there was an Adam and Eve. Well, that's a problem because Jesus did. What did Jesus say in Romans? As in Adam, all what? Die. As in Christ, all shall be what? Made alive. So there was a real Christ, and you can be sure there was a real Adam because Jesus believed that. So, again, I'm going to close. We're never going to, I don't want to get caught myself or have you get caught into this trap of trying to prove that Genesis was true by science. That is, you know, that's like the wheel of hamsters running around, okay? Because it all starts with the foundation, right? Either you believe that God created, and science is a wonderful instrument through which we seek to understand His creation, which was the code of the day before Darwin came forth with his theory. And as I said last time, when Darwin came forth with his theory, the scientific community poo-pooed it. They dismissed it. Why? Because they understood you can't have an effect without a cause. You can't have nobody times nothing equals everything. And that is the contradiction that unbelieving evolutionists live with every day. So why would we want to bring that into the church? Right? It's ridiculous. So, we can't get caught in the trap of trying to argue with a scientist in a scientific way. We simply produce the truth of the Bible and let the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit, do its convicting work. So, I'm going to end with this. If we don't believe the beginning, how can we believe the ending? In 2 Peter, Peter talks about how the Lord, I like this word too, kind of uncreates the universe. It dissolves. He will dissolve it in a fiery heat. I mean, that sort of speaks to some sort of thermonuclear reaction. But it's literally, I think the scripture said it's going to fold up. Do you have a problem believing that? If you believe God spoke it into existence out of nothing, He can certainly uncreate it. Because what's He going to do after that? He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Now, let me ask you. Is that going to take another billions of years to evolve, the new heaven and the new earth? Or can you just believe that God will speak it into existence as He did at the beginning of the Bible? So you can see that belief in this or rejecting this, the stakes are profound for us, okay? And we have to understand the implications of rejecting the literal six-day creation, that's where we'll start next time, account of Genesis. You can't sort of interject a day-age theory into the word yom, which means there was a morning, there was an evening, one day. Okay? But that's what our challenge is. And we have to hold fast to that because, as I said, the implications will affect everything else that we have in the Bible. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for this time we have together. God, we thank You that heaven and earth may pass away, as Jesus said, but My words will never pass away. God, what a wonderful promise that You've given to us. How confident we can be that by Your Spirit, God, You have given us the ability to understand the truth that You have given us in Your Word. And we hold to that word, God, and we pray that You would increase our faith and increase our understanding of Your word, God, so that we might know You better. And we just thank You, God, for this life You've given us by Your Spirit. We thank You for Your mercy and grace, forgiving our sins, sending Jesus to the cross, and He did so willingly. And like the account in Genesis gave us the example of a substitute for Adam and Eve's sin. So Jesus was the ultimate substitute for our sin. And we just thank you and praise you for that. We ask you now to help us in the time to come, be with Pastor Matt as he brings a message. And God, we just thank you for this gathering of believers that we might love one another, encourage one another in the faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.